you for voicing that, brother.
If you have your Bibles and would care to follow along this morning, we're going to have as a beginning point the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. In fact, the subject is going to be really what's under consideration in the book of Romans, which is the subject of justification. Big long word, but when you break that word down, what it means, it's vitally important we have an understanding of this fundamental doctrine in God's Word, justification. Paul has written in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans to the Roman church about, he begins in that fourth chapter speaking to us about Abraham and about Abraham's faithfulness, and that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for justification. In the 24th verse of the fourth chapter, he says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again," quote unquote, "from the dead for our justification. Therefore," take that where it says chapter 5 and just mentally put a line through that, because the verses, the thoughts continuing here, and that therefore is linkage to what we see previously spoken to us by Paul. Therefore, because that's true, because Jesus was raised from the dead for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, colon, not the end of the thought, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Subject I hope we'll consider this morning is justification by faith. What it means. Confuses a lot of God's people as to what justification by faith is, what it entails, what it encompasses, and just as importantly, what it is not. A lot of our Christian friends outside our faith community will take this tack. Well, look, you're given faith. You have faith. You just have to use your faith, so that if you will use your faith and act upon your faith and you will just believe in Jesus, then He will save you eternally. Therefore, you are justified. You are declared righteous. And by the way, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's see what justification means. Justification is actually that which is just, that which is righteous. And we desire righteousness. We go over to the book of Genesis. We find one of the first things that man did after the fall, specifically Adam and his wife Eve, one of the first things that, you know what they did? They covered their nakedness. They wanted to be right with God. They realized they were unrighteous. And their effort there was to make themselves right, to cover their nakedness. And you know what? Didn't work. Y'all know what a fig leaf is, don't you? They stayed pretty busy. Can you imagine how busy they had to stay to replace rotten fig leaves that dried up? That must have been a full-time job. Just redoing the leaves. But you know, the Lord had something else in mind. We read in that same third chapter, Brother Johnny, we find there that the Lord gave them skins to cover their nakedness. It's a picture of something. If you have skins today, that means some blood somewhere was shed. And that's a picture of something greater. So man's first act was to justify himself, to make himself right before God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, let's look at what that doesn't say. Therefore, being justified by faith, God has peace with us. See the difference? Radically different. In fact, completely different message. Justification by faith, brethren, gives to you and I confidence, reliance upon Jesus Christ, so that we have peace with Him. His peace with us is a different justification. But justification by faith is what we're blessed to have as a result of some things. We live today in a very litigious society. I don't think you did not know that. I think you know that. If you're in business today, any kind of business, you're going to get sued. I mean, that's just the nature of the beast. That's just the way it is. And one of the costs of business and insurance is factoring in the contingent liabilities that might crop up out there. And underwriters that assess different risk, they look at what our exposure might be on any particular level, because they know we're going to get sued somehow, some way. In fact, the society that we're in is gearing more and more in that direction. Now, there's no question that there are many times there are wrongs that need to be indemnified and made right and made whole by neglect and fault on different levels, whether imagined or real, whether perceived or real. There's no question. But there's also a windfall mentality and a get-rich mentality that has aggravated this thing and has made it more so than it is. So when someone tells you today, "I'll see you in court," you know, I know that just makes us break out in a cold sweat. Because if you've been in business, you've been faced with that. If you're not, just hang on, you're going to be. Okay? Or anytime you get out on the road and you get involved in a fender bender, somebody's going to say, "I'll see you in court." You know, those are dreaded words, are they not? You know, words that none of us want to hear. You know, our court system today is a venue of last resort. That means that we were unable to amicably resolve an issue between the two of us. So in theory, we're going to take this to a different venue, and they're going to a third party arbitrator or tribunal is going to resolve a conflict or an issue. Hence, we hear the words, "We'll see you in court." Dreaded words. Words that we don't look forward to. They rank up there with, "Hi, I'm here from the IRS and I'm here to help you." Okay? Or when your dentist says, "This ain't gonna hurt." Okay? All those are right up there at the top. "See you in court." Well, I'm gonna tell you this morning, this is probably the only time that you're going to ever see the word "see you in court," and it's going to be a good thing. What I want to apply this to, Brother Walton, is a good thing. And it's a certain kind of courtroom. Justification by faith is the courtroom of your mind. You got that? It's the courtroom of your mind. I was beginning my thought a moment ago and I got sidetracked. Many of our Christian friends outside our faith community, I want to get back to that now, will say, if you'll just have faith and you'll just believe in Jesus, then you're justified. And that's justification by faith. Well, that's not correct. And that's wrong. In fact, that's a total misapplication of what justification by faith is. Paul told us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for he is spiritually discerned. Brethren, the natural man in a state of unregeneracy what we would call a dead alien sinner, one that God does not know, consequently, he does not know God, that man is not capable of faith. It's not in him. He doesn't have it. We're taught by God's Word that all men, all of the family of man, has not faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is what you're equipped with when you're regenerated. It's standard like the steering wheel in a car. It just comes with it. And He gives you faith and expects you to use it. That's where justification by faith comes in. And there's a certain place that this justification by faith enters into to help us while we walk down this life. Hymn number 315 tells us how happy's every child of grace that feels his sins forgiven. This earth, he cries, is not my place. I seek a place in heaven. What does he tell us right there? How happy we are. That person, brethren, feels justification by faith. Well, as opposed to what else, Brother Jerry? Well, there's different kinds of justification. There's, first of all, justification is a legal concept. It is a legal term. Literally, to be made just, to be made right. And there's different courtrooms there for that as well. But I want to focus on the courtroom of our mind today. Now, there's a Supreme Court and involved in this. There's a courtroom involved here that we see when we look at justification by blood or justification by grace. And that's what God does. And that was all set in the mind and purpose of God before the world was made. That was in God's mind and purpose before He made rocks and dirt on this planet. And you and I were foreknown in His mind before we ever existed. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Don't we marvel at that thought? I can't explain it. Let alone understand it. But I believe it. Because our God's able. And He told us that that's what He did. And He made provision, as that woman of Tekoa said, that His banished be not expelled from Him. And all of those who are the blood-bought, who were foreknown in Jesus, the elect, the bride, they're foreknown in Him, and they are declared righteous by His blood and by His grace. You know what? Y'all know that's a fixed number. That number can't increase, and it can't decrease. And you know that He was completely successful in what He did? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And let's see what Paul told the Hebrew brethren here about this Jesus that did this. He's this high priest that's under consideration in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 12, but this man, now he's speaking about Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Wow, don't you like that? One time, forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You know, in the Old Testament, when that temple was erected there, when Solomon's temple was there, you know, there was one thing that was conspicuously absent from within that Holy of Holies. You know what? Well, you know what wasn't there? A chair. No chairs. No resting. No sitting. No reclining. Why? Because that just brought to remembrance those things that were there. There was no place to sit down because the work was ongoing. In fact, you know, growing up, I heard that that work was a roll forward. Well, that's really not scriptural. Scripture says the sins were called to remembrance. That's biblical. That's accurate. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected, and that word perfected means completed, for he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who are justified by his blood. And it is a fixed number. That's why we can sleep at night, y'all. Because we don't have to wonder, did all of those for whom Jesus died, will they one day live with Him in heaven? And the answer is a certain yes. And not one will be left out. Does that comfort your heart? It does mine. We have a successful Savior. Our King was victorious, and in that victory is peace. And that's justification by blood. That's justification by righteousness in the courtroom of God. You know, one day we're going to be there. We're going to be in that courtroom. You know that it's not going to be a fearful thing? You want me to tell you why? Because you have an advocate. You have a lawyer. You have a counselor. Do you know your lawyer's paid the fee? Your lawyer has paid the price. Your advocate advocates to the Father and say, Father, these are mine. You got nothing to fear. You got nothing to be afraid of. But while we're here, there's a different courtroom under consideration. And as I mentioned it a moment ago, it's the courtroom of your mind. You ever go there? In fact, I told you that the courtroom of God's justice and supreme, in His supreme ruling, it's a fixed number. Well, in the courtroom of our mind, y'all, with justification by faith, it's not fixed. It wavers. It wavers. In fact, a lot of times, it's kind of like a roller coaster, isn't it? No, that's my experience, and yours is probably the same way. I remember years ago as a beloved elder back home, he talked about his experiences, and I love people talking about their experiences. He talked about how he would have left a meeting and he just felt so high he could have kissed heaven. He felt like the Lord had come down and he felt like he was blessed, and he says, I'll never doubt again. And he says, I wouldn't. For a while, he said, I'd no sooner get in the car, put it in gear, and be heading toward my house, and I'd say, or His mercy's clean gone forever. You ever feel that way? Of course we do. Because you see, we got so many things that bombard us. And preachers, by the way, are no different. In fact, they may be assailed even more sometimes, I believe. But this is one of Paul's greatest concerns that he had for his people in this subject of their being righteous and understanding that righteousness which is of faith in the courtroom of their own minds, lest they be discouraged, lest they become downcast. Go with me to the book of Colossians. You know, the last few weeks we spent a lot of time looking at those seven churches, did we not? And the last two there we looked at, I think it was the church at Pergamos and Laodicea. I believe there was the town of Colossae was in the middle of that. It was a town. In fact, it's interesting that the Lord did not address the church at Colossae as one of those seven churches. I told y'all at the outset that there were many churches in Asia Minor at that time, but the Lord only chose to address seven of them. But Paul did write a letter to the church at Colossae. And Paul did address them. And they had, like the other ones, they faced the same challenges that you and I face today. You see, there was some bleeding going on. The world was bleeding into the church. And the idolatry that was seemed to be so prevalent in that day, it was manifesting itself, and it came into the church, and it affected the church. And Paul's trying to address these issues to them. This always jumps out at me, and I've quoted this to y'all before, but I look at this and I can't ever help but doing it when he talks about the Lord. In verse 14, he's speaking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. And I'm always amazed at that, you know, how you make a copy of something that you can't see. That amazes me. You know, I got an image. You got an imager at your office. It's called a Xerox machine. And how do you take something that you can't see and make a copy out of it? Wow. Can't explain it. Can't understand it. But I believe it. Here's where I want to get to later on in this same chapter. Let's fast forward again. Let's go to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that in Jesus, who is the image of the invisible, that in Him should all fullness or perfection dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile, to reconciliate all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, now he's speaking, he's making this personal to the brethren at Colossae, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, colon, not the end of the thought, if you continue in the faith. That means it's up to me. Well, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. I thought you said this blood of Jesus by which we're justified was given to us freely. And we're covered by this by virtue of the fact that God knew us before He made the world. Yet you're up here telling me that He's reconciled to me if I continue in the faith. Is that pretty much it? That's what it says. In fact, some of our friends outside our faith community would take that and say, see, here's what he's telling us. If you'll be grounded, if you won't stray, if you'll just believe, if you won't depart, if you'll stay on the straight and narrow, then you'll go to heaven. And this might be one of their proof texts in order to make that point. But that's not what Paul's telling us. And it's important that they understand, that we understand that that's not what Paul is saying here. But he's telling us, if you will do these things, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby I, Paul, am made a minister. What's he telling us here? He's telling us here, brethren, this justification by faith, this understanding that you have in your minds as to who He is and what He's done for you, that will remain vibrant and bright in your lives if you stay grounded and settled. Well, what about those who don't? And you know there are some that don't. We know some that don't. Then in their minds, they're not grounded and settled, and these things are not real. In their minds. Does that mean that they're not heaven bound? Absolutely not. Because our God is faithful, even when we're not.
Right.
Yet He remaineth faithful. He remaineth faithful. Go with me to 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul's telling the same thing here to a different group of people. Don't get mad at Paul for preaching the same thing over and over again. That's all he did throughout his ministry, was preach the same message to different people over and over and over again, lest they forget. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory. What's he telling me there? You mean that I'm going to go to heaven if I keep this in my mind? That's not what he's telling us. It's not what he's telling us. Brethren, just because you see the word salvation written in Scripture doesn't always relate to eternal heaven.
Right.
Sometimes salvation is talking about different things, and Paul is desiring that his brethren at Corinth would be saved from some things. That they would be, in the root of the word, to be delivered from
right.
some things of darkness and error and sadness and sin. Paul told us in the 10th chapter of Romans, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my brethren, is that they might be saved. Paul desired something for them. Was he hoping that they would be able to go to... This was his desire for them to make a correct decision and go to eternal heaven? That's not even... That's nowhere under consideration on that. Paul desired something for his brethren that they might, if they would keep in memory some things as they walk down life's pathway, and this courtroom of the mind that they had, that they would realize that it was all of Jesus. It's all of God. Have you ever encountered people who... I have. Have a conversation. Well, you know, I like talking to people sometimes that disagree with me about doctrine. Then I don't feel challenged. I don't feel intimidated. In fact, as long as we can keep it on a good course, it's a good thing. I've encountered people before that believe that they're going to stand before God one day, and it's kind of like a scale. If the good outweighs the bad, then you're going this way. And if you don't, then you go that way. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, you have. The problem with that is there's nowhere in Scripture.
That's right.
You know, it sounds interesting, but it's not true. Now, how would someone like that, in the courtroom of their mind, how would they weigh that every day?
Hmm.
Talking about bondage.
Right.
Talk about a burden on someone that they can't bear.
Right.
Just to have to try to deal with that and to look deep down within themselves and say, well, have I prayed enough? Or a young elder that I know that grew up with, his faith community was different than where he is now. And he says, continually, they will pose this question By the minister, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know you're going to heaven? And you sit there in your mind and you, well, have I believed enough? What about that time I didn't believe? Have I believed enough? Have I done enough of the right things? That's equivalent to those scales, brethren. That's the courtroom of our minds. And under bondage, it's not a courtroom. It's a prison.
It's right there.
It's a prison. You know you've been freed from that? And you've been delivered from that? And you don't have to go down that path? Do you know what a happy people we are to understand that He did it? He did it. He paid the price. And as that woman of Tekoa said, yet He hath devised means that His banished be not expelled from Him. Brethren, that's liberty. That's liberty. That's peace of mind. In fact, that's what Paul told us. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he gave us his word that we might reason through this. You're heaven bound because of what he did. And in the courtroom of your minds, when we do what we're supposed to do now, we have that comfort and that feeling. It's not about eternal heaven. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, where also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So Paul, once again, over and over and over again, tells his brethren in this situation, brethren, these things will deliver you. They will free you if you keep them in mind. I want to look at two case studies. You know they had case studies in Scripture, did you? You go to business school, you're going to do a lot of case studies. You're going to go to law school, you're going to do a lot of case studies. Well, we got a case study here. And it's one that you're familiar with. It's one that you've heard of before. I got two. I don't know that I'll get to both of them. But I want to begin at Luke chapter 18. In the case study of a man that we call the rich young ruler. And he was rich. And he was young. And he was on the upper crust of society. He was in the ruling elite. And we're going to look at a case study of this man. And we're going to look at where he was as it relates to justification by faith. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, the other gospel, the synoptic gospels, one of them says he ran to him. Doesn't say it here, but he ran to him. He was eager. He was desirous to be in the presence of the Lord. One of the other gospels says he kneeled in front of him. And a certain ruler asked him, said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, that's really a contradiction in terms there. That's an oxymoron. What shall I do to inherit? You ever thought about that? Well, my inheritance is based on what my desire is, not yours. That's what man does today. This young man was no different. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I love the way Jesus answered him. He said, why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Kind of threw him off kilter there, didn't he? He kind of set him up. He kind of blindsided him. But you know, the young man, he got back up. He was knocked down once, but he got back up. And that's what we're supposed to do. A lot of wonderful attributes here. The Lord answers, says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. All of these things that we're supposed to do according to the law. Now, question, what do those have to do with eternal life? Nothing. Are we supposed to do them? Yes, we are. And where's our blessings for those while we're here now? And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Wait a minute.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Yep, got those in the bag. Right? So far, so good. You know, not only was he in error, he was delusional.
Right.
You know, I look back on my life, and I, like so many of you, were... I'm just going to pick out one. Honor thy father and thy mother. And I was blessed, like I say, so many of us, to grow up in a godly home. And I failed so many times. I failed to appreciate what I had at the time. So you know what? I didn't honor my father and my mother as I should have. And you know who pays for that? I do. Nobody in here is any different. He wasn't either. It's an amazing thing about the law. Do these things and live. That's what the law said. Do these things and you will live. Well, but what's the flip side? You don't do them, you don't live. And that's where we're at. And when Jesus heard these things, He saith unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. One thing you lack in being obedient. Do that and live. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, Scripture tells us that he was sorrowful. Now, was he justified by faith? No. What's a necessary ingredient of justification by faith? Obedience. And the Lord told him what to do. He says, I can't do it. I can't sell all. I'm too attached to these things that I got. Can't let go. And you know, that letting go could mean a lot of different things. A lot of us have a lot of idols. Idol could be, he was rich. Idol could be money. Idol could be my job. I idolize my work. It's more than just a job. It's who I am. And that's a lot of that is in this society. In America, we identify people by what they do. It's a unique thing. And it could be a blessing as an industrious people. But you know what happens is even these blessings are turned into curses. And that's what's happened today. Why? The generation previously come about, a man had one job in his entire lifetime. And that was it. And he was Joe the plumber, or whatever it might be. Well, it's not that way today. And that may not be a bad thing either. But we're not supposed to idolize our job, or our money, or our status, or my house, or my family. We're not supposed to idolize the church. Do you know that? Much as I love it. Like my daddy said about the church, he said, I never see nothing like it. And that's true. Beautiful thing. But brother, we don't worship the church. We don't worship it. She's the bride. Bride eyes not her garment, but her bridegroom's face. We worship the bridegroom. See, this guy had some idols. He couldn't let go. And he never, ever enjoyed righteousness, which is of faith. Mm-hmm. And the exercise of his faith. You know what happened to him? He went away sad. I don't want you to go away sad. What did Jesus tell us in John chapter 10? I have come that you may have life. Is that where he ended it?
No.
I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Two different concepts under consideration. He said, I've come to give you life, but in the knowledge of what I've given you, that you may live the abundant life, that you may feel righteousness which is by faith. Justification by faith. So that in the courtroom of your mind, you're blessed to say, yes, I know Him. And I desire as best I can to follow Him. Failing though I will,
failing, though I have a desire to follow Him. And Lord, just may I feel Your presence. The other example I'm not going to get to, but I'm going to discuss it just a second. The one that we call the prodigal. I'm not going to go there, but you know that was a parable. I got to make a point here. So that rich young ruler, he's today in hell, right? Wrong. What? Wait a minute, he rejected Jesus. That's right. He sure did. He walked away sorrowful. But you know what I believe it's Mark, Brother Walton. You know what Jesus said? And beholding him, he loved him. You need anything more than that? Who does the Lord love? Those that are His. That young man's in heaven today. And he's passed all of this. But he went away. I don't know how long he lived. Don't know if he kept his fortune. Don't know anything about him other than on this occasion he left sorrowful. And he never felt that righteousness which is of faith. He never felt justified by faith. In the courtroom of his mind that, yes, I have communion with God. A rich young ruler did the same thing. In a way. He said, give it to me and give it to me now. I want it now. He took it and went. Well, you know, the Lord dealt with him there, did He not? While he was out there eating with the hogs, do you think he felt his Father's love? He knew his Father loved him. But did he feel his Father's love? No, he didn't. See, the Lord spoke this as a parable. The Lord was teaching a lesson in this. And there's several lessons in this. But one of those is the fact that this young man did not feel the closeness of his Father when he was out there being disobedient and not doing what the Lord had told him. But you know, one day he says, I've had enough of this. I've had all of this I want. Why, I'd rather be a servant in my Father's house than to be out here doing this. So he says, I'm going to go to my Father's house. And he did. And what was previously solemnity and sadness and separation became righteousness which is of faith. Because you know what? Father received him back. And they feasted. And they rejoiced. You see the difference? He was always his Father's son. Relationship never changed. It was always that way. But now he feels that fellowship, that righteousness which is of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with my Father. That's what we do here in the church, brethren. In the church that comes together, realizing that He's made the provision that His banished be not expelled from Him. And while we live here in this world today, we're able to look in the courtroom of our minds and realize what the Lord has done for us. There's another justification. There's another righteousness that, and I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to just close with this. There's another courtroom. Another courtroom. It's justification by works. And that's explained very closely in the book of James. Justification by works, brethren, is what other people are able to see in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what other people are able to say. I don't know what it is about that person. But whatever he believes, he tries to walk it as best he can. That's justification. That's righteousness by works. You know what courtroom that is? That's the courtroom of public opinion. You know what polls are? You know what public opinion is? And that's what the circle of influence that you and I are blessed to have in that particular courtroom. So, you see, courtrooms are not necessarily bad things, are they? In fact, do we not have comfort in that courtroom of our minds? Flawed, yes we are. Failing, yes we are. But Lord, as best I can, I'm going to try to follow You as best I can. And Lord, when I stumble and fall, pick me up! Brethren of the church, when I stumble, be there for me. When I'm hurting, comfort me and strengthen me as we do one another. That's what the church does today. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, compare that with what you may have heard justification explained in the past, if somewhere else, outside our faith community. And as Paul said, search these things. Search these things. And the Lord give thee in these things understanding. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. There might be one here that feels to be included in that number and wants in that obedience to come forward. You have the opportunity and the privilege and the joy to come forth and to tell it to the church, and the church will hear you. Brother Walton, do we have a hymn?
218, ask for the name of Jesus.
Hymn number 218, you may stand if you wish. How sweet the name of Jesus sounded. For next week, all the circumstances that are there. Got a text from Brother John Michael this week. He had ordered those new hymnals for us. They'll be here probably in 2 to 3 weeks. I thought what we might do, whatever the church desires to do, but I thought we would take the old hymnals, put them in the back room, and anyone that wants them for their own use at home, they're welcome to them, get whatever you might want. And then whatever may be left over, we would see if there may be a church in need somewhere that would like those. Then if there's anything left over, we might, maybe some nursing homes or something that might need whatever might be left over. But anything else the church wants to do is fine. That's just a suggestion. So anyway, that should be coming soon. Any other announcements? This is the last week for our brother Peter Thomas to be with us. We just pray that the Lord would be with y'all as you travel, and that your second year in school would be your best so far. And I say this in love, we expect great things.
Lydia's
going to be going back. And sister, we expect great things. And the Lord.
Yes.
Remember those courtrooms.
And there's lunch next week.
Lunch next week, thank you.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask Brother Peter Thomas to dismiss us in prayer. Brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this service today. And we thank You for the words that were spoken. And feel Your Spirit to have You guide us. To guide us through the weeks and upcoming time. And to be in Your way and to praise Your name. And we want to be with everyone as they're traveling or throughout their daily weeks, and be with this church and grow and give us joy. Mm-hmm. Be with it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, brother.
About this, and back here is not
thing. The thing is, you look for God's presence here and not up here. But I don't have that. And then you open it up.
We were talking about 22.
Yeah. 18.
Yeah, he was right.
Yeah. But yes, we do have much. And if we would have looked at the thing, it was a particular last week. There is 3 or 4.
Okay.